Praying before or during a significant, even life-changing event. So I find, having officiated all kinds of weddings over the years, that it's the part of the service where the couple have exchanged their vows, and there's been the pronouncement, and it's time to pray. And you realize the significance of the moment. This is the first time this couple are praying together as husband and wife. I find that a very significant moment. Or during a funeral service. And we sure have had a run on funerals here at Byron Community Church. And I find that during the funeral service, it's that point in time where we pray. And there's that recognition of the significance, dealing with matters of life and death, that we're praying, that is so very, very important. Even this morning, the infant dedication, praying and holding Chloe. And I have to be honest with you, one of my inward prayers is, John, don't drop her, don't drop her. It's never happened yet with all kinds of dedications, but I get nervous a little bit with that kind of issue. But realizing again the significance of the moment, that sense of a dedication, dedicating a little one onto the Lord. And for some of you, when you think of significant events, it might be before that big exam, when you're going, I've done all I can do, I've studied as hard as I could study, but Lord, I still need your help. And you know what it's like to pray before a big exam. Or maybe it's a life-changing and important decision. You know, go, Lord, if there's ever a time I've needed your wisdom, it's now. And so again, my premise would be that there are occasions, there are circumstances in life that we would label big events. But I don't think there's been a bigger event. You would agree with me when I say I believe the biggest event in history was the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's ever an event that draws our attention, that needs to be looked at very seriously in a very contemplative way, it's what happens just before our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, where he laid down his life, where he made that ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And as we continue our series, Teach Us to Pray, we're going to be looking at this morning what I've labeled the other Lord's Prayer. We spent 3 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew chapter 6, traditionally labeled the Lord's Prayer. I would contend with you that it may be mislabeled. I'd say Matthew 6 could be in fact called the Disciples' Prayer, and what we have recorded in John 17 should maybe be looked at as the Lord's Prayer. So I say that this is the other Lord's Prayer, but with a bit of trepidation, because I believe that ultimately this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, we have other records in Scripture of the Lord praying. It's just that we don't have a lot of detail. Most of the times that Jesus goes off to pray, we don't have a record of what he actually prayed. We can speculate. We maybe have some clues in the context, but we don't have those kinds of detail. John 17 is an exception. Some have argued, well, this was kind of a private prayer between Jesus and his heavenly Father, but I would contend with you that Jesus fully intended that his first disciples would be able to listen in, and I believe that it is recorded for our benefit. Not only is the content of the prayer important, but it's how Jesus prayed that needs to capture our attention. And I believe we have a model here in this prayer in John 17 of how we should pray. Some of the priorities and passions of Christ should be our passions and priorities when it comes to prayer. I can speculate that a couple of you are going to say, this prayer seems very different than what we have recorded in some of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew and Luke, for example. There seems to be a different tone that we find in Matthew and Mark with Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane than what we have here in John 17. I'm a simple guy. My simple conclusion, it's likely that Jesus prayed more than once on his way to the cross. So though we may try to harmonize and pull these prayers together, I believe it's appropriate to see Jesus praying more than once on his way to the cross. Let's not overlook the obvious. When facing this crucial big event, Jesus prayed. So as you approach a big event, as you approach a life-changing situation or circumstance, what is your approach? What is your go-to position? And I would see we have in Jesus a wonderful example of someone going and praying. An apartment building, what does that have to do with John 17? There's a story, and I love this story because of the lesson that emerges from it. Apparently, years ago, there was a large apartment building, and it had not been built that long, and there were some problems in some of the upper floors of the building. They called in a couple of people to look at the problem. The windows were cracking. There were some holes on the wall, and they just couldn't figure out what was going on, So these two fellows who were inspecting thought, we better bring in someone with a lot of experience. And they brought in this older fellow, and he came into the apartment building and went up to the 20th floor, and he said, I don't think the root of the problem is here. He says, in the past, my experience has been the problem may be at the basement level. And that's why we have some of these mysterious holes and cracks in the window showing up. So sure enough, they went down into the basement area, and they made quite an interesting discovery. And what they discovered after some investigation was that the building caretaker had taken it on himself to remove some of the cement blocks there in the basement area of the apartment. He thought it wouldn't be a big deal. What's a block here, a block there? So he took these blocks for his home renovation project. And the experienced building inspector said, you know what? You remove some of the blocks from the foundation of the building, it's going to impact what's on the loftier levels. So I have a confession. I was going to do John 17 in a one-shot, one-Sunday deal. I was going to quickly move through the first few verses that are kind of at the ground floor, at the foundational level, and get to the real meaty stuff in John 17, because it's the stuff that pertains to you and me most directly. And then I thought, you know what? If you don't have the foundation, if you don't have a solid ground floor when it comes to an appreciation of John 17, you really miss the impact of what's there at the loftier levels. So this morning, we're going to lay the foundation. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at three very dynamic requests that Jesus makes that I believe has direct impact on us. So John 17, we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, and then we'll look at the rest of the chapter next Sunday. So what I'd like you to do, if you've got a Bible, you could take your Bible out and look at it. It's a passage on the screen behind me. I believe there's an insert in the bulletin as well. So all kinds of options for you to follow along as we read John 17. I'll start with 1 to 5 and then pick up on verses 6 to 10. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Just a couple quick observations on this text in terms of his position. And I've had some of you asking over the last 3 weeks, is there an appropriate position that we are to pray in? And I would argue that to kneel is appropriate, to stand, to sit. Interesting enough, where we often encourage people in the West to bow your heads and close your eyes, this was a very popular position at the time that Jesus adopted in his prayer life, which was that look toward heaven. And he prays that the hour has come, or in some translation, the time has come, very significant term in the Gospel of John, which really has to do with a description of the time of crucifixion. Now, that's the particular sense of what it means by time. In a broader sense, I believe it's the whole package. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. All those kind of redemptive events tied into one. But the particular driving event would be the crucifixion. Jesus acknowledging the time has come, the time is now. And we see Jesus moving into prayer. So let's dissect the prayer, and you'll see throughout these verses, in fact, I will argue throughout the whole of the prayer recorded in John 17, there's an emphasis on the word glory. Now, what do we mean by the word glory? There's all kinds of ways we can define glory. It means majesty. It means splendor. Often it means victory. So when you watch a team, the team that will win the Memorial Cup, my guess is it will be a glorious moment for that franchise. So we think of triumph. We think of victory. We think of splendor. We think of majesty. All these elements tied into what glory means. So what does glorify mean? If glory is the noun, what does it mean to glorify? Well, it means to exalt. It means to lift up. It means to honor. It means to praise. It means to focus on or bring attention to someone. And we were looking back in our series on Moses, at Moses' great request, God, show me your glory. And there we see Moses concerned about viewing the character and the attributes of God that bring God splendor and majesty. And I think that same element is here, as glory refers to the majesty and the honor and splendor of God, and we glorify God by focusing on and bringing attention to those attributes, his holiness, his righteousness, but above all, his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. So my proposal this morning is that the real driving focus here in this prayer of Jesus is on glory, glory. Just a bit of a pause here. Let me go back now. Oh, there we go. Glory and the cross. Now, doesn't it surprise you that if glory means to exalt, to magnify, to lift up, that the cross would be the place where Jesus sees a great potential for glory? Some of us would regard the cross as a place of shame. In fact, that was the reputation of a cross. So here's Jesus knowing full well that he's going to be stripped naked. He's going to be humiliated. His body will be bruised. It will be battered. But at a deeper level, Jesus sees the cross as a place of glory, where he will be lifted up, where there will be great attention and focus on the attributes and character of his Father and of Jesus himself, to view the cross as a place of glory and honor. The primary request Jesus makes in these verses is simply this: Father, glorify your Son. And if you were to look at this prayer and go, what was it that was Jesus' passion? What was he preoccupied with just before the cross? Jesus' prayer is, glorify your Son. your Son. Now, this is no kind of egotistical prayer, because we see very quickly attached to this in verse 1, the purpose phrase, that your Son may glorify you. And here's a wonderful biblical principle. When we bring glory to Jesus, we inevitably bring glory to the Father. And the reverse is also true. When we bring glory to the Father, we bring glory to Jesus the Son. It's a package deal. It's part of praising and glorifying the triune God. So Jesus makes this direct link. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, this is pretty deep stuff, but it's worth us taking a look at. It's based on what is written in verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people. So as Jesus is looking at this prospect of glory, Jesus makes reference to authority. You granted him authority over all people. For what reason? For what purpose? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And I would argue with the flow of these verses, what Jesus does in a rather incredible way is make a relation between your Son glorifying you and that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And in fact, I would propose that though we often think of eternal life as everlasting life, and that's true, if you have eternal life, it does mean that you will dwell with God forever. But it has as much to do with a quality of life. And it's why Jesus, as we'll see in a few moments, actually defines what do we mean by eternal life. And Jesus will show us that it's as much to do with a quality of life as to do with a quantity of life. But it's based on this principle that Jesus has authority. Now, this is a presumed authority. I've looked at this hard, and I believe that this is an authority conferred upon Jesus right at the beginning of time. However, it anticipates that Jesus will obey the Father even to the point of death. And it's for this reason that Jesus has this kind of authority, this kind of power, this right to offer and to give eternal life. Now, we live in a world that often gets confused when it comes to authority. Authority is a really big deal. You come up to me after the service and say, Pastor John, you seem to be an important guy here at the church. You might even have an element of importance in the city of London. I've got a request. It's the Memorial Cup, and I would love to go down this afternoon to Budweiser Gardens. I've got my skates, I've got a hockey stick, I've got a helmet, and I'd like to go out on the ice for about 10 or 15 minutes and skate around and pretend, you know, I'll have a puck to shoot, and I'd like to just have a grand old time at the Budweiser Gardens. And I say to you, go ahead, do it. And when you get there, just tell the security people, Pastor John said it's okay for me to do this. Now, some of you are smiling and chuckling because you go, John, with all due respect, you don't have the authority to do that. And if you're not convinced of that, just try this out. Then you can report back to us about your night spent in one of London's finer places as the security officer treats you accordingly. It's worth a try. There you go, Matt. Matt, please don't do that, Matt. I don't want to read in the paper tomorrow that somebody took me up on that dare. But authority, it's just like if somebody after the service said, you know what, I'd like to get married next week. Hey, Bill or Sue sitting at the end of your aisle, would you marry me and my girlfriend on Saturday? Sure I will. I've got some free time. I could carve out some time in my schedule. The reality is in Ontario, in fact, I make a point of this in a wedding ceremony, that I am pronouncing a couple, husband and wife, based on the authority conferred upon me by the laws of the province of Ontario. Is that a big deal? You better believe it, because if you want a legal marriage in London, Ontario, or any other place in Ontario, you need someone with that kind of authority. I want to really stress this point, because in a day and age where there's a lot of confusion over how one gains or merits eternal life, or how someone is ensured they're going to heaven, this is a powerful statement. When Jesus says, I have been granted, I have been given authority. It's the same kind of language Jesus uses that's recorded in Matthew 28, where he refers to his authority as the basis where he commissions you and me to go and make disciples. We don't go and make disciples because we got together and we thought it would be a good idea to make disciples of all nations. The basis for that command is the authority of Jesus Christ. And the authority of Jesus Christ is a super big deal. It's on the basis of that authority that he grants eternal life to all those that have been given to him. And this is a quality of life. We'll see here in a moment. This eternal life is wrapped into to glory, because we're brought into more than just living forever, but it's a quality of life that impacts your relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship that's intimate, that's dynamic, that's vibrant. And it's through that relationship that we see and experience and have the potential to bring glory to God. Does that make sense? That eternal life, this wonderful gift given to us, gives us a capacity, that potential, to bring glory to God. So no wonder Jesus sees the link between, Father, glorify me so that I might glorify you. It's authority that I have that gives me a basis to grant eternal life whereby people will bring glory to you. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about what he is at to that point completed or finished. He talks about how he has brought glory to God the Father. That was a big deal with Jesus. And we can talk about Jesus being sent and coming to earth in order to love us and to show compassion and mercy on people. But driving that all the long away is Jesus' passion for bringing glory and honor and praise to his Father. And then Jesus goes on and says that this glory on earth is a glory that he wants for himself and for the Father as Jesus is preparing to depart earth and to go to heaven. And though John and other disciples said, we beheld his glory, which I would translate, our knees buckled, our jaws dropped when we saw Jesus perform miracles, when we heard Jesus teach, we saw the impact he had on people. We have beheld his glory. But Jesus is saying here in John 17, I want to return to the ultimate expression of glory. Because on earth, the glory of Jesus was veiled. It was veiled. But when we get to heaven, it will be full throttle. I think of Bill, and I think of Don Theaker, and I think of Isabel Butcher. I think of my father-in-law, Ted Joyce. I think of your mom, Steve. And there are people that we know and love. And if they could call out over the balcony of heaven, they would cry out, we have seen his glory. And if you think for a second that heaven is boring, that we're just floating around on a cloud playing our harp all day, you're sadly mistaken. We have seen his glory. We've beheld it. It is spectacular. It is amazing. It is magnificent. He is clothed in splendor. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. We were created to experience. We were created to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our ultimate goal, our ultimate passion and love, the glory on heaven that anticipates the greater glory in heaven. Let's just look at the next and final passage. I'm just going to pick up on a couple of thoughts here. I believe in some ways this summarizes what Jesus has said in the first five verses. So Jesus goes on and explains how he has finished the work of bringing the Father glory. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now, I recognize that Jesus is now shifting from a prayer for himself to a prayer for the first disciples, and then he's going to move on and pray very specifically for you and me in our context today, but I see there's a lot of overlap in these verses. And what I want to key in on here is, just give me a second. Okay, there we go. What we see here is this summary in these verses. Jesus brought the Father glory, and that is done through revealing God's name and his word. And this produces a response that brings glory to Jesus. You see this beautiful pattern of revelation and response. And that actually is very thematic in the Gospel of John. So Jesus has said, as I revealed your name, O Father, and the power of your holy word, this produced a response in the very first disciples. They obeyed that word. They accepted your word. They accepted that as coming from you, and they have believed, Father, that you have sent me for that purpose. Now, I think just as an aside that you and I are tremendously indebted to those first disciples. We sit here this morning in that tradition of the earliest disciples and apostles. And as Jesus prayed for them, we can look back in history and see the significance of that early Christian movement. So we see this importance of revelation and response. And this is all based on ownership. We have been given to Jesus for the purpose of glory. We belong to Jesus to bring glory to Jesus. Now, see if you can really resonate with that. It's based on ownership. Several times in these verses, Jesus has said, they have been given to me, they are yours. And this whole concept of ownership, that you are not your own, I am not my own, that we've been, we're the Father's by creation, and then we've been purchased by redemption. We are not our own. I've shared this story before, but it's a great story. It's a winter story. My apology for it. Many of us are so glad that we're out of the winter season. But it was something that happened just in front of our house after one of those big snowfalls. And there was a mom, brave mother, with about six young children, all coming after her. And the two oldest boys were pulling sleds. And they're pulling these sleds, and I overhear them talking to the younger boys. And there's maybe a girl or two in there as well. And they're talking along, and they're saying, now when we get over to the hill, we're going to have, the two older boys talking to each other, we're going to go down four times, and then you get a turn. And then we're going to go down four more times, and then you get a turn. I thought, well, that's typical of those boys. They were about five or six. But Mom was listening very carefully. And she turned to the one boy, and I can't remember his name, so for our purposes, we'll call him Charlie. And she said, Charlie, just now wait a second. The sled that you're pulling belongs to little Johnny. It is his sled. And I think it might be best if he determines who's going down the hill and how often they're going down the hill. Now, I'm quite convinced that little Johnny did not go out and spend his allowance or negotiate a deal on a sled. My guess is that sled had been given to him, maybe at Christmas, maybe for his birthday. But can you imagine, as Jesus is praying to the Father just before the cross, he's well aware that these people are mine. And it'll be secured. The deal will be completed when I go to the cross and shed my blood for these people. People like those first disciples. People like you and me. No wonder glory should be a passion of ours and a priority of ours. We belong to Jesus. We sing that song, don't we, at times? We sing that phrase, how we belong to Jesus. But if you mean that, if you're serious, it has tremendous impact. It impacts and influences everything you do. And so my final question this morning is simply, what does all of this have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with the way you pray before your feet hit the ground in the morning? What does this have to do with the way we pray as a church? To bring our Lord Jesus Christ glory. You say, well, then I guess that means we've got to show up at church a lot, because this is the place where we bring glory to Jesus, right? But then you have statements in Scripture like Paul, who says, don't play the game of making a distinction between the sacred and the secular. In everything you do, you need to bring glory to Jesus. Even when you eat and drink, your goal, your passion, your priority must be to bring glory to Jesus. Is that how you pray when it comes to the needs and concerns of your life? Father, as I go to work today, as I am in the office, as I'm interacting with customers, as I am in the school, as I'm teaching students, or as I am studying, through all this, Father, my goal is to bring glory to Jesus. I want to see his name exalted. I want to see his name praised. I want to see honor going to my Lord Jesus Christ. It's why I was created. It's why I've been redeemed, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you pray like I pray, you will be concerned about glory and honor and majesty and praise, to bring glory to Jesus. See, here's my concern, and it's going to sound like a petty criticism, but it's directed as much at me. Often our prayers are really pedestrian. They're very limited. Our focus is on the here and now. We're not thinking about the glory to come. We're not thinking of, how does this situation, how does this circumstance impact the glory of Jesus? It may mean that as I look at a situation, I look at it in a wholly different light, because I see the importance of bringing honor, glory, and praise to Jesus. The first disciples weren't perfect. Boy, did they blow it a lot. They were thick-headed, very slow learners, like most of us. But Jesus could say with integrity to the Father, just before the cross, these guys have brought me glory. They've been concerned about my honor. They've been concerned about my name. Jesus is still praying, by the way. Did you know that? He's interceding for us in heaven. He's likely been praying for you and me all during this service. If I could listen in, if you could listen in, would Jesus be saying about you? With tears streaming down the face, would he be saying, I'm so disappointed. I've given her so many opportunities. She knows so much. I'm so disappointed. Father, I pray, I hope that this message this morning, being here for an infant dedication, celebrating communion, I pray, oh God, that it would get through to that person this morning. Or maybe Jesus is praying, no one really knows at the church. He doesn't get a chance to get up on the platform to talk about it. But he's standing up for my name in the locker room. She's standing up for my name in the classroom. When he had that conversation with the neighbor yesterday, his driving passion was my glory. And brothers and sisters, when we bring glory to Jesus, we're living life as it was meant to be. There's no greater joy, no greater fulfillment. There's no greater source of gladness to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you pray, and I pray, though I don't believe it was there in the very first record of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, there is potential when we add the phrase, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the, say it louder, God, show us your glory. I'm going to ask Jeremy and team to come up. A song that I think gives us opportunity through our voices and our singing to bring glory to Jesus. Jeremy will sing it through, then I'll have a final benediction. Will you stand with me as we strive this morning to bring glory to Jesus?
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, 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 last time, Hosanna.
Amen. Great song. So what I want you to do, a little different way of closing, take a look around the sanctuary. I want you, I'm giving you permission to do it today, to single out one or two people and just let the Lord lead you and say, Lord, I want that guy, I want that woman this week to see your glory in a new, dynamic, fresh way. I want that man, I want that woman this week to have opportunity to bring you glory. So take a look around. I'm giving you permission to don't overstare at a person, but just take a good look around the auditorium. Single out one or two people that fit into that. You got your one or two people? My guess is the man family, you might go, oh, we're going to keep this tight, but that's okay. You might go, our family needs lots of prayer. People here at the church need a lot of prayer. So pray for those one or two people, and then add a prayer for yourself. Say, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to bring you glory. Like those first disciples, I want to bring you glory in 2014. You can have your heads bowed or you can look toward the heavens like Jesus did in John 17. But just take a couple of moments and I'll have a final benediction. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great passage from John 17. And I just pray, Father, you would continue to minister to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ would resonate deep within us. Jesus, you prayed, Father, glorify your Son. I pray, God, that in some measure today, Jesus will be glorified, that he will be exalted, his name will be honored, that his name will be praised. Jesus, thank you for your willingness and your obedience that took you to the cross, where you shed your precious blood on our behalf. And our prayer this morning is, if there's anyone, Father, who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, they would respond even today. Father, I pray that as we pray, that we would have an obsession with, that we would have a consuming passion for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Read the rest of John 17. I head out tomorrow morning to Chicago to the Moody Pastors Conference. I'd appreciate your prayer. By the way, Moody Pastors Conference, Moody is the name of the place. It's not a conference for moody pastors. But I'd appreciate your prayers. And have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.